And invite you to turn with me again to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 49. And we're going to be reading the last few verses of that chapter and also chapter 50 of the book of Genesis as we come tonight to the end of our study of some of our patriarchs, our fathers in the faith, Jacob, Judah, Joseph. We'll be reading verses 29 at the end of chapter 49. Down through the rest of the book. So Genesis 49, verse 29, this is after Jacob has spoken a word to each of his sons, and especially we've seen him speak of his son Judah and the one to come from Judah. And so verse 29, this is the word of the Lord. Then he, that's Jacob, charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that's in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field from Ephron the Hittite for a burial site. There they buried Abraham and his wife Sarah. There they buried Isaac and his wife Rebekah, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that's in it purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now 40 days were required for it, for such is the period required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him 70 days. When the days of mourning for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your sight, please speak to Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I'm about to die. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, then I will return. Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And all the household of Joseph and his brothers and his father's household, they left only their little ones and their flocks and their herds in the land of Goshen. There were also went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and sorrowful lamentation, and he observed 7 days mourning for his father. Now when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. Therefore it was named Abel Mitzrayim, which is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had charged them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham had bought along with the field for a burial site from Ephron the Hittite. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers, and all who'd gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, Your father charged before he died, saying, Thus you shall say to Joseph, Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid. For am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here. So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we read this passage of Scripture, you have told us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is useful, profitable for us. And Lord, we thank you for this profitable word tonight, and we pray that by the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would apply this word to our own lives, that we would go forth from this place encouraged, strengthened, zealous, Lord, to serve the God of whom this passage speaks. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, in our reading and in the time of our passage that we read again tonight, I'd like us to think back what was going on 40 years ago, 40 years ago from the time of our passage. 40 years ago, there was this man, Jacob, who had made a richly ornamented robe for one of his sons as an expression of love. And little did he know what would come of that. 40 years ago, Joseph, 17 years old, had two dreams, and he thought it would be a good idea to share those two dreams with his family. Little did he know what would come of that. 40 years ago, 10 brothers were caring for their flock and thought of an ingenious way, they thought, to get rid of a pesky younger brother. Little did they know what would happen in years to come. Many years ago, Judah was on a trip to Timnah and sought out a prostitute to fulfill his own lusts, thinking no one would ever know. Little did he know what God had in store for him. Many years ago, Potiphar's wife sought to commit adultery and had the man who refused her thrown into prison. And she thought that was the end of the matter. And little did she know what was about to happen. Many years ago, Pharaoh had a dream. He had dreams of cows and grain. And in a desperate effort to find the meaning of that, those two dreams, he pulled somebody out of the prison to help him understand his dream. And little did he know what would become of this man whom he had previously had in his prison. So many years ago, 10 brothers needed to buy grain. They were hungry, the Bible says. There was a famine. They must go to the land of Egypt for food. And little did they know that they would find much more. And then, of course, there's you and I. 40 years ago, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, last year, you did this, or you did that. You planned this, or you planned that. And little did you know what would become of it all. See, it's true not only in this story of Jacob and his sons and Joseph and Judah and his brothers, but it's true for all of us that you intended and I intended, but God intends as well. I mean something. I plan something. But you see, God plans something and purposes something as well. And what God intends in the end is always best. And in the life of Jacob and Joseph and his brothers, they are taught to rest in the intentions of God. We see that in three ways, and all three of the Jacob, Joseph's brothers and Joseph are referred to here in these last verses. And it's wonderful as we come to the end of our study of our patriarchs in the faith, our forefathers in the faith. The last chapter really kind of sums up a lot of the wonderful themes of what we've been reading about from chapter 37 and following. The first thing we find as the book closes is that to be able to rest in God's intentions means that we are able to experience a peaceful death. We've kind of seen this theme already in the life of Jacob. We've been at his bedside the last few chapters as he spoke to Joseph and his sons, and in the last chapter 49 as he spoke to the rest of his sons. But we see it here again at the end of the book that Jacob, as he comes to the end of his life, he's a man who's able to rest in the intentions of God. He's able to rest in what God has done throughout his life and what God is going to do. And because that's the case, the Bible presents his death as one that's filled with peace. Notice how the Bible speaks. Chapter 49 at the end, verse 29. Then he, that's Jacob, charged them and said to them, I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephron, the Hittite. Verse 33, when Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. This is a picture the Bible is giving us of Jacob at the end of his life that is meant to communicate to us a wonderful sense of peace. Peace for Jacob, despite all of his past and despite all of his trouble as a father and now a grandfather among God's people. This is a picture of peace. He's led an eventful life. He's lived, we know, 147 years, the Bible tells us. But at the end of his life, the Bible says he's gathered. He expresses that he will be gathered to my people. Now, we might think, well, what's going on here in the Old Testament when somebody dies here? Is there what are we to think about that? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus in the New Testament helps us understand these things. When you open your Bible and turn, for instance, to Luke 20, if you turn there with me for a minute, Luke chapter 20 and verse 37, there's a question that arises in the life of the Savior. Those come to challenge him about the resurrection, and whether the dead are raised, and they try to catch Jesus. And as part of his answer, we read this in Luke 20:37. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. And so as Jacob is facing death and he speaks about being gathered to my people, we must not think of some kind of holding tank that Jacob was being placed in back in the Old Testament. But the Bible says that Jacob was being gathered to the people of God. God's the God of the living, not of the dead. He's the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that was Jesus's point, that these patriarchs are alive, and they are alive to God. And so Jacob here is entering into life with the Lord. He's at peace with God. He knows that death is not the end for the believer. He's being gathered to his people. And the wonderful thing about this passage, of course, is that as Jacob nears his death, there's this wonderful testimony in Scripture to how his life and the life of God's people in Egypt have actually had a blessed effect upon others. And we read about that in this great, the Bible says, this great company that accompanies Joseph and the family to be able to bury Jacob back in the land of Canaan. The Bible describes all the elders of the household of Pharaoh, the elders of the land of Egypt. And in fact, the folks around, the Canaanites themselves, verse 11, the Bible says, the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor, and they said, this is a grievous mourning for the Egyptians. And so at the end of Jacob's life, not only is he as at peace as he goes to be with his people, but the Bible says that he and his family have had this effect upon the life of the Egyptians, so much so that it is they, not only Joseph and his family, and the sons of Jacob, but the Egyptians themselves, the Bible testifies, are weeping at his death. He's had that kind of effect in the land of Egypt itself. But for us, the theme that has come through again and again as we come to the end of Jacob's life is simply this, that as he meets death and as he looks back over his life, what he remembers is not the pain, is not the trials, is not his own sin, but what he remembers as he looks back now on his life that's been lived, what he sees is the work of God. In fact, he sees the blessing of God. This is what we read a few verses before our passage when Jacob is speaking to Joseph. Do you remember these words? When Jacob is speaking to Joseph, verse 25, he says this, "From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and blessings of the womb, the blessings of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph." And so in this last scene of Jacob's life, as he speaks to his sons, what is he speaking about? He's speaking about the overwhelming blessings of God upon his life. In fact, the blessings he's experienced, he says, have been so great, they've surpassed the blessings of my ancestors. In other words, he says, I have been blessed beyond them all as I look back upon my life. And he meets the Lord, and he ends his days, the Bible says, at peace. Why is that important? Well, because a peaceful death is experienced because by faith he sees behind him God at work. He sees God's hand throughout his life. Though he was a sinner, though he knew himself to be a sinner, God has blessed him. And now Egypt itself has come and testified to what God has done in his life. And that's a wonderful way for us to leave Jacob at peace, at rest in what God has done throughout his life. But now the death of Jacob, of course, the Bible says, brings about, as peaceful as it is, as wonderful as it is, in this picture of a man who's overwhelmed by the blessings of God, as we are to be, as we think about and look back on our lives, seeing God at work, what do we see? Well, we're to see the blessings. We're to see how he's been gracious to us. He's been at work even through difficult times, even in spite of us at times. We see his blessing. But we notice in the scripture that Jacob's peaceful death brings on, actually, a crisis among his sons, as peaceful as that death is. And the crisis is this, that it appears that as their father dies, the brothers go into panic mode, and we read about this in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" And so Jacob's death precipitates a renewal of fear for Joseph's brothers. And the fear is this, now that dad is gone, isn't Joseph now going to actually reveal maybe what he really wanted to do in the first place, but was restrained from when dad was still living? And now that dad's out of the way, now are we going to see the true Joseph? And is he going to seek revenge upon us for what we have done to him? In other words, is he going to do to us what actually we had hoped to do to him in the first place? Is he going to be just like us, you see, now that father is gone? Now, of course, they are assuming here that Joseph would fall into the same sin that they were guilty of. Of course, often this happens. We project our own struggles with sin onto others. You know, we might suffer with being a greedy person, and so we make the assumption that everyone around us is also greedy, and they're trying to get everything from us. Or, you know, we might be a prideful person, and because we're a prideful person, we look at everyone around us and think, oh, they're struggling with pride. You know, that can happen, that we project our own struggles on others. And here the brothers say, isn't Joseph going to treat us in the way that we were planning to treat him? An eye for an eye. So they were in fear of what would come naturally to any of us, sinful revenge. They had some legs to stand on here, of course, because in their family tree, they may have known about, for instance, the past with Jacob and Esau. And you might recall in the story of Jacob and Esau, we read this in Genesis 27:41. So Esau bore, this is after he had been tricked by Jacob and lost the blessing. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob." So when they have this fear, dad's gone, what's Joseph now really going to do? Is he really going to reveal himself to be just like us, with murder in his heart, revenge in his heart? It's been in our family. This is what Esau wanted to do to Jacob. Is he going to be just like us? But even in their fear, we find these brothers expressing some kind of acknowledgement of sin and need of forgiveness. Notice as the scripture goes on, verse 16. So what do they do about this fear? So they sent, verse 16, a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus shall you say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." Now, commentators ever since, of course, we have this passage of Scripture pull their hair out at times to say, well, wait a minute here. We don't read in Genesis about any kind of charge from Jacob. We don't read of any kind of word from Jacob that the other brothers are to give a message to Joseph. We don't read about this charge. Is this really true? Some say, you know, were these brothers at this point, did they really have a message from their father that they were supposed to pass along to Joseph to forgive them? Or are they just, at this point, because of their fear, are they just making this up and thinking that somehow if they can get a message to Joseph, pretend it's from their father, that somehow this will ease Joseph's anger towards them? And of course, we don't know the answer to that question. All we have is these brothers' expression and this message. But in the message, it is important for us that whether it was from Jacob or whether it was just the brothers making this up, which is probably more likely, there's an acknowledgement of their sin. Notice how they speak in this message, or even as this message is passed along. "Please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong." Now, the reason that this is important is because actually, even though back in chapter 45 we read about Jacob, or about Joseph forgiving his brothers, nowhere actually in that passage in Genesis 45 do we hear the brothers actually confessing their sin, that they have actually transgressed in that sense, that they have actually sinned. We don't actually read about that. But as they pass along this message of again coming to Joseph and pleading, begging for forgiveness, this is how the Bible says Joseph responds. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now we have to ask the question, of course, why does Joseph weep? Why does Joseph weep at this point when the brothers purportedly give this message from their father? There's a couple of ways maybe to think about this. Well, maybe Joseph weeps because they're saying, here's a word from your father. And so maybe Joseph is thinking, He weeps because he's overcome with the sense that, oh, did my father speak these words? And maybe he's overcome with love for his father and these words, memories of his father. Is he weeping maybe because he is overcome by the thought that somehow his brothers, whom he had already forgiven some chapters before, are here now at the death of their father, doubting his forgiveness. And he weeps because they doubt. In your Bibles, turn back with me quickly to Genesis 45. Because we know that actually Joseph himself has already forgiven his brothers. Already. In Genesis 45, when they are first revealed, when he is first revealed to them. And this is important. Genesis 45, 3. As Joseph reveals himself, then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Later we read in that chapter, verse 14, then Joseph fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers talked with him. And so Joseph has already forgiven his brothers, but the Bible doesn't tell us what his brothers said. They just say that they talked with Joseph. And in fact, when he reveals himself, the Bible says they were so astonished at this revelation that this was their brother that they'd been speaking to all this time. The Bible says that they were at a loss for words. And so only now, at the end of the book, do we hear through this letter that is even itself questionable, this message. But nonetheless, through this message, we hear for the first time, really, a confession of sin. That they've sinned against Joseph. They've sinned against their brother. And the Bible says Joseph weeps, you see. And this is 40 years after the fact. And we don't even know if it's... But still it's there, right? 40 years later, there's a... They're confessing now. They're confessing now. It's out of fear for their lives, perhaps, but they're confessing. We've sinned against you. 40 years later. And perhaps Joseph weeps because he's finally heard this confession from the lips of his brothers. And of course, they throw themselves down again as slaves. They bow down to him. It means to throw yourself down. So again, they're expecting at best... they won't be killed, but at best, they will be the slaves of Joseph. Now, here's what's going on. Joseph has already said to them back in Genesis 45, God has brought me here for a purpose. I am not here to punish you, but in fact, it is God who's brought me here, not you. And so again, if you're back at chapter 45... Remember what Joseph said the first time. He said this in Genesis 45:5. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God, do not grieve. Don't be angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. In other words, be angry with yourself. Don't grieve because God actually has brought me here. God has sent me here. God has had a purpose in all these things. Verse 8, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So here's the point. Joseph had already clearly told these brothers, don't grieve, don't fear, don't be angry with yourselves because God has done this. And I'm not seeking punishment from you. I forgive you. I'll provide for you, Joseph says. But as soon as their dad dies, these brothers, that's all forgotten. And they come back to Joseph in fear for their life. So what's that? What's going on here? They'd already been forgiven. But they needed reassurance of their forgiveness. Joseph couldn't have said it in stronger words. Listen, God sent me here. I'm going to provide for you and your little ones. You're forgiven. But a few years later, their dad dies, and all of a sudden it all comes back, and they're in fear for their lives again. And they need to be reassured of forgiveness. And they are. They are. Joseph said to them, they're ready to be slaves. Another chance for Joseph, perhaps, to get a little payback. But Joseph said to them, verse 19, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place?" In other words, am I to act here as the judge of your life? If I were to do that, I would be acting in the place of God. For am I in God's place? "As for you, you meant evil against me." So Joseph's not a fool. Joseph knows what has happened. They were wicked and sinful. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones." And so he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Again, he had said this all before, really the same things. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. I'll provide for you. I'll provide for your little ones. And he comforts his brothers again. No need to fear. I will care for you. He again extends kindness. But here's the most important thing we need to see. Why is Joseph able to again comfort his brothers, able to extend kindness? Why is he able to forgive? Well, the Bible tells us why. Because Joseph sees God's hand and purpose all over his life. He is not God. God has had a plan the whole time, and that plan has led to the saving of many lives. What Joseph is saying here is that God, brothers, is sovereign over all. This is, in many ways, the heart of what we believe. "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good," which tells us that no matter what men do, no matter what the intentions of the hearts of men, that the sovereign plan and purpose and intention and meaning of God is over all. And Joseph's not denying that they meant it for evil. Just like in the New Testament, we're not meant to deny that the people who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross were wicked men. They were ungodly. Just like you and I are wicked and ungodly any time we rebel against the Lord, any time we deny Him. That's sinful. We're doing that. It's not God sinning against Himself, it's us. We rebel. And we are sinful. We reject His goodness. And we also, like the brothers of Joseph, we also doubt His forgiveness. You see. Right? These brothers already had a word of forgiveness from Joseph. But because Joseph sees God's hand at work in all these things, he reassures them again and again that they are forgiven, that God is at work here. They don't need to be afraid. You intended evil. You do deserve slavery, Joseph could have said. But God, you see. Yeah, you do deserve death. You were wicked to me. You were seeking my life. I would be in the right place to, I would be really justified to take your life. Dad's now gone. We don't have to be concerned about him. He's been gathered to his people and our people. And now I'm going to deliver justice. But he doesn't. He delivers reassurance of forgiveness. You intended evil. You do deserve slavery. But that's not what you're going to receive, because God meant it for good. I hope you see something here. I hope you see something. The people intended to destroy and kill Jesus and put an end to the Nazarene and the followers of the Nazarene. But God meant it for good. And He raised Him up. And He ascended into heaven. And now He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that what men intended for evil, even the death, the worst possible thing that wicked men could do, putting to death the spotless, holy, blameless Son of God, the most wicked act you could think of, God meant and overruled and intended for the greatest good of all, the salvation of men and women and children. And then, of course, there's this, that all men are born sinners. All men deserve wrath. But God, in Ephesians 2, says that God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive in Christ. So God does not intend for us to wallow in our sin or to die in our sin, even though we deserve sin, we deserve slavery to sin. We've chosen this way, just like Joseph's brothers chose to be wicked to their brother. But even though they deserve death, and even though we deserve death, God has another intention for us, and it is life, you see, life for his people. And the wonderful thing here is that Joseph doesn't hold back this assurance of forgiveness. Because he believes that God has meant all this for good, he showers more words of comfort on his brothers so that they can be reassured of their forgiveness. And that's the wonderful thing, isn't it? Because when we come to worship the Lord, there's a reason that every Lord's Day when we come to worship, that we spend time hearing from the law of God, that we spend time confessing our sin, either in song or in prayer or in a united prayer together. And then there's a reason that we again hear God's word of forgiveness, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why do we do that every Sunday? Why is that so important to every time we gather on the Lord's Day to worship, to be reminded of our sin, to confess our sin, and to hear the word of the gospel that we're forgiven? Why do we do that? Because we always need to be reassured of the forgiveness of God, you see. We need that reassurance always, even as these brothers feared for their life, needed to be reassured. Last thing that we find at the end of this book, not only is there a peaceful death for Jacob, not only is there a reassurance of forgiveness for these brothers who had acted so wickedly, and even at the end of the story are still we're not sure exactly what they're doing, but yet they receive again another word of forgiveness from Joseph. But we also have again from the lips of Joseph himself, because he rests in the intentions of God, a great last testimony to the faithfulness of his God. Notice what he says right at the very end, verse 24. Joseph said to his brothers as he nears his death, "I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here." The Bible says Joseph died at 110 years of age. He would see his children's children's children, his great grandchildren. And what does he do at the very end of his life? He reminds his brothers of the covenant promises of God. At death, both Jacob and Joseph, what are they found doing? They're found testifying to the faithfulness of the Lord, and they're found testifying to the fact that this world in which they are dying in is not truly their home. And in fact, Joseph, like his father Jacob, is so convinced of God's promises that he will bring his people out of Egypt back to the land of Canaan, he gives instructions for the burying of his bones. And you think, is that a really big deal? I mean, he's talking here about what to do with his bones. It is a big deal. You know why? Because you have been with Joseph now from Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. And I were to ask you, how would you sum up the life of Joseph? If you had to say to somebody, you know, I looked at the life of Joseph and this is what I saw in his life as a wonderful testimony of his faith, what would you say? Well, you might say when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, oh, he didn't want to sin against God. When his brothers wanted to kill him, he forgave them. There's all sorts of things we could say. We say, boy, that was a testimony to faith. That's not what the Bible does. You know what the Bible looks to for a wonderful testimony of what it means to have faith? Hebrews 11:22 goes like this. By faith, Joseph. Oh, what's going to be the last word? By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, the Bible says, made mention of the Exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. You see? Isn't that something? That's what the concluding word in the book of Hebrews, the hall of faith, this is the last word on the life of Joseph, that he gave instructions to his sons about his bones. And that showed, the Bible says, great faith. Why? Because Joseph was testifying to his brothers, that God is faithful. And though we are in Egypt now, I've got a wife here, Joseph would have said. I've got sons here. I've got wealth here. I've got all these good things here. But Joseph, you see, is testifying to his brothers, this is not our home. As Jacob attested, this is not my home. There's a new home coming, new heavens and a new earth. I'm a citizen there. So, take my bones and don't bury them here because I don't belong here. This is not my home. And so he testifies to his brothers that there is a new time coming. The Bible says he saw the exodus of the sons of Israel, you see, that they were going to be brought out of Egypt and that they were going to be brought into the promised land. And that's where my bones belong, because I'm not at home here. See, God meant it for good. And when we're able to rest in the intentions of God, when we look back at our life, when we near death, what will we see? Well, even for a man like Jacob, who was not without sin, plenty of sin, plenty of struggle, plenty of failure towards his own sons and family and others and his own sin. But when he looks back at that life lived, what does he see? He sees blessings, blessings, blessings poured out upon him by God who was at work. And so he has a peaceful, peaceful death. Resting in the intentions of God, God meant it for good, means that there is an assurance of forgiveness, that these brothers who had sinned against Joseph so wickedly, yet Joseph looks at that and sees that even though there was this great sin, God was at work. So don't fear, don't be afraid, don't despair. You are forgiven. God had other purposes, God had other intent. As he says to us every Lord's Day, when we hear about our own sin, and then we hear, but he is faithful and just, and we hear it again, he is faithful and just, and we hear it again, he's faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's his intent. And that's his plan. And we rest in the assurance of forgiveness. And when we're resting in the intentions of God, we're able to give this wonderful testimony to the faithfulness of God. That as he has been faithful in the past, all I see in the future, says Joseph, all I see in the future is God fulfilling his work in time to come. And what does that mean? It means a new home. So don't bury me here. There's a new land coming, and that's where I belong. Friends, when we rest in the intentions of God, all these things, you see, all these things in Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ, are ours. And what faith it is to be able to say, listen, this is not my home. There's a new home coming. And that's where I belong, a new heavens and a new earth, a citizen of the kingdom of God. Joseph, friends, like our Savior, experienced both humiliation, exaltation. Like our Savior, he lived and died by every word which proceeded from the mouth of God. And friends, like our Savior, he knew that what men intend for evil, God intends for good, seen supremely not in the life and death of Joseph, but in the life and death of Jesus, our Savior. And what God intends, of course, is salvation, victory for His church. His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And if that's what He intends, we can trust and testify to that truth. May it be so for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have been able to study together in Your Word the life of our forefathers in the faith. And Lord, we know that in the book of Hebrews, we are able to look back and see the testimony of faith. And Lord, sometimes we're surprised by how that faith was shown. But Lord, we see again tonight, Lord, that You have great things to encourage us in, that we too could rest in the intentions of our God. Lord, there's so much evil around us. We can be overwhelmed and despair at our own sin. Lord, help us to see with our fathers in the faith, Lord, that You are sovereign, that You are sovereign over all things. And Lord, that even as we consider these words from the book of Genesis, Lord, You would have us tonight to put our trust, our faith, our hope, like Jacob and Joseph did, in You, the faithful, the living God, who works all things according to the good purpose of His will. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.